Today's reading is from Matthew 7, 15 through 29. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Before I pray, I'd like to just say something in light of the video that we just saw. I just want to share my thoughts as I listen to that. I can remember in the 1950s, a man by the name of Jim Elliot, a young man who loved the Lord with all his heart, and he became a missionary. He just graduated from Wheaton College, and he had the world in front of him, and the Lord took him home. And the point I want to make is, as I look at it from a man that's experienced that whole time, the great work that God did through his death, amazing, particularly what his wife had done. And the people that killed him came to Christ. So as an old man, I'm beginning to understand the older I get, the more I have to say, I don't know. But what I do know, I'm not going to be judged on what I don't know. I'm going to be judged on what I do know. So with having said that, let me pray with everybody. Our Heavenly Father, I come before you in complete humility, that I could come before you, that I have the right to come before you, all because of Jesus and not anything of myself. Father, I thank you that you redeemed me. I do look at my life and see the goodness that you are, that you have provided for me in my life. Father, I pray this morning that we would all be in Jesus, in Christ. Help us, Father, to do that and not be in self. Father, you're an amazing God. We don't understand, but we do understand Jesus. We understand what you have done on the cross, a work of love that we can only imagine. Father, I do pray for the missionaries around the world, all of them. Father, because you are out saving people of all nations, all over this world. Father, the only thing I could say right now, you are an amazing God. I have no idea of the magnitude of your greatness and power and majesty. No idea. But I humbly come at bended knee before you, Father, thanking you for your mercy. Father, I pray for Pastor Randy as he speaks this morning. I thank you for him. I thank you for the work he does in his church. And I pray that you would continue to use him in a mighty way. And Father, in all this, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise, because you deserve it, because you are the living God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Daniel. I pray that this is a special message for you guys today. It is a powerful one, and giving direction in the craziness that is our lives. We've heard a little bit already with what Carol's going through and what the Coughlins are going through and a host of other people. Over the last 3 months, we've been talking about the next step in the journey, the Christian walk, and we've really kind of highlighted the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and we looked at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it really means to be his follower. We looked at what it means to make a disciple and some of the responsibilities there, and we talked about baptizing our disciples, and it's been a really special summer. Though we only had two baptisms, they were very, very emotional, very powerful times. We saw disciplers baptizing their disciples. There's one of the young ladies who were baptized this week, and we saw Vince as a discipler of his children and his grandchildren, able to baptize six of his family members. We saw Gisella being baptized by her discipler and myself, and we saw a lady from Russia who got baptized, and then she baptized her daughter as she's the one who discipled her, and it was the gospel being lived out. It was a wonderful thing, but we talked about being a disciple and making disciples and baptizing them and the importance of that. We also talked about a lot about the next phrase, which was, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And we spent a lot of weeks on that. We looked at places like the Sermon on the Mount and all the things that Jesus talked about in there. And John 3:16 last week, I hope you got that message. If you didn't get that message, please go back and review it. It's powerful, John 3:16. And then, but we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and not the obvious commands, which we kind of left them alone because they're so obvious, but the ones that are oftentimes ignored, oftentimes just misunderstood or just forgotten because there wasn't clarity about them. Well, today I want to conclude that segment of this series, not the whole series, but the segment, the talking about teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. But there's still a couple more messages left in this Matthew 28 passage that I want to hit upon. But I want to finish with the critical, crucial words of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. These are so powerful, and yet I think because of when we first heard these verses as children, we dismiss them as almost infantile. These are the words, however, that tie everything that Jesus says in three full chapters of telling us what we ought to do. These last paragraphs tie it all together, and they're critical. And if we don't, hear me on this, if we don't heed these last words in the Sermon on the Mount, we will be taken down by every battle we engage in with the enemy, and every storm in life we will be wiped out. Every storm that comes our way, if we don't heed these last paragraphs on the Sermon on the Mount. That's how critical it is. So that's where we're going today, and we're hopefully going to get a lot of hope in the craziness that is our lives. Are you with me, church? Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. The question, why, has already been raised a few times today. Why do the storms happen? Why do the bad things happen to good people, critical people for the kingdom? Why do bad things happen to me? That's what we ask, Lord. And as we consider your words today, Father, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, and that we would have some answers to this. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us from distraction in just a few moments that we have left together today. Would you keep us laser focused? Keep our attention strong. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, we need to put this into practice because that's the essence of it all. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at John 3:16 in a whole new light. And that idea that it's not about believing Jesus or believing things about Jesus that gives us eternal life, but believing in him. And that preposition that came into with so much importance three times in that section of the scriptures, where it's about having faith in him, about trusting in him, about believing in him in the craziness and the circumstances and everything of our lives, every aspect of it. And we looked at Peter. Do you remember walking on the water? How Peter believed things about Jesus. He believed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He believed that. He believed that he was coming back again one day after he built a home for us in glory. He believed that he was a miracle worker and could raise people from the dead. He believed the things that Jesus said about himself. He believed that stuff. He even believed that Jesus was walking on the water toward him, and he believed that if he got out of the boat, he could probably do the same thing. He believed that. But his belief or his trust in Jesus and the circumstances in his life and the storms of his life was challenged, and it was found out to be what it really was, a faith that was very small in its strength. And Jesus calls him out and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." He means of smallness, of a weakness. "Why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt?" Well, Peter had another scenario, and we'll see this. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you brought them with them, hold them up in the air. What a privilege we have to bring our Bibles. Bring them every time. Mark chapter 4, would you turn in them? And I want you to take a look at a similar kind of storm, a physical storm. And we even sang about it a little bit this morning. And when we sang, "It is well with my soul and the wind and the waves." But follow me on this familiar passage. Verse 35 of Mark 4. "That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" That's not just an add-on. That's critical to the story. "Let us go over to the other side." "Leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus along, just as he was, in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. Now a furious squall came up, a nasty storm, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion." What a phrase, huh? "The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" So let me unpack this just for a little bit. Stay with me. Jesus says, "Guys, we're going to the other side." That should have been the end of the story. "We're going over to the other side. I'm coming with you. We got work to do. We're going. Don't worry about it. We're getting there. Come what may, we're going to the other side." That's critical. Because Jesus was with them and he's guaranteeing their voyage. If you will, this reminds me of Abraham. If you remember when Abraham had his second son, or the one that the Bible says his only son, he had one by the handmaiden Hagar, Ishmael, but he had one by his wife Sarah, the child of promise, Isaac. And one day God says to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one you love," as if almost God was turning that little knife in his heart. "I want you to take your son, your only son, the one that you love, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar at a mountain I'm going to show you." So Abraham, it says, got up early in the morning. I would have probably waited in a couple of days. Early next morning, he grabs the fire, he grabs the wood, and he takes his son, and he takes his servant with him. And as they're going, he says this to the servant, "Listen, you stay here. My son and I are going over there, and we're going to sacrifice to the Lord, and we're coming back." Did you hear his words? "We're coming, the two of us are coming back." He knew he was going to kill his son. In fact, the passage has him coming down with a knife when the angel of the Lord stops him and says, "Don't harm the boy." He knows he has to kill his son, and yet he tells his servant, "We're coming back." The Bible says that in Hebrews, it says that Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. See, he was counting on the promise. The promise was that through your son Isaac, innumerable offspring would come. And Isaac had never had a child yet. So God had to do something miraculous to fulfill that promise. So he was going to obey and count on the promise. "We're coming back." Jesus says in the boat, "We're going across and we're going to get there." But something happens along the way. A massive storm comes up. Massive storm. This is huge. And they start to doubt. And then the water is coming up, and they're about to be swamped. What that means is it's not that the boat is going to tip over. That's capsizing. Swamping is when the boat gets so filled with water, either there's a leak underneath or there's water coming. And this, the waves were breaking up over the boat, so the water was coming down, and it was filling the boat. And if you can't stay on top of that, you're going to drown in the middle of the sea. It was a big storm, and it was a big deal. They were going to drown. At least that's what they saw. And what happens? They go back, and they see Jesus. It's not below decks. This is a fishing boat. So just right on the back part, the stern of the boat, there's Jesus sleeping on a cushion. How can you sleep when there's so much water being poured on your face? But he does it anyway. He's a complete rest because he says, "We're going on the other side. We're getting there." He has no doubt in his own knowledge and ability. But they come to Jesus. Interesting say what they say. They come to Jesus in a panic because they know they're going to die. And they say, Jesus, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to drown? And how many times do we say that? Jesus, don't you care? Can't you see I'm almost swamping here? Can't you see I'm almost underwater? I'm going to drown. Jesus, don't you care? I thought you were supposed to never leave me or forsake me. I thought you were supposed to care about me. Don't you care? That's what they say. But it's interesting. Why do they ask him? Why did they ask Jesus this? What's Jesus, we're about to drown. Don't you care that we're drowning? Why did they come to him if they didn't expect that he is able to do something about their circumstances? They would have just let him sleep and drown with him if they didn't believe that. They come to Jesus, and he gets up. He calms the waves, as you know. And then he says to them, why are you afraid? I'm here. Why are you afraid? Do you still not have any faith at all? Do you still not trust in me? And it says they were terrified because they realized who they're looking at, a man who even controls all of nature, the winds and the waves. Whether Peter that was on that boat and the other boat, he has another storm that comes up in his life. It's a little different than this one. This storm comes, he's looking across the courtyard, he sees Jesus, and Jesus' face is all swollen. Jesus had been beaten up by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin teachers of the law. They had been punching him in the face and hit him with rods, saying, prophesy, who hit you? And he saw him. And he's there before a barrel with some fire coming up out of him. He's warming his hands because it was cool that evening. And a girl comes up and says, weren't you one of his followers? Another person says, weren't you with that Galilean? And the storm starts to hit in his soul. And he crashes. He wipes out in the storm. Such is our storms in our lives. And sometimes we crash and sometimes we don't. Some of our storms are so varied and so intense that they bring us to the very edge, and we wonder if we can take it anymore. I had a conversation with an older lady last night, and she doesn't attend a lot, but when she's here, we have a great conversation. I've known her for probably 30 years. I think she's in her 80s now, but she used to work out at the same gym that I worked out, the 2 days I worked out in the gym. And then when she was here, she said to me, she was going through some tough things. She's kind of hunched over, and she said, but God will never give you more than you can handle, right? Is anybody with me? Yeah. All right. You know that's a bunch of hooey, right? That's a bunch of nonsense. So I told her, I said, well, that's not biblical. And she stared at me like I had three heads, and she said, what are you talking about? And I said, that's not in the Bible. In fact, just the opposite is true. God will always give you more than you can handle. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had Paul write, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we could all bear our own burdens, nobody would have to help us bear our burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we went over this with her, and then I reminded her of what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, Paul writes these words about the storms in his life, and he had gone through it. He said, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the trouble that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of living. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. That's a pretty desperate scenario. More than we could bear, so that we wanted to die. Sometimes the storms in our lives bring us to that point where we say, Lord, it's not worth it anymore. We don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And Paul goes on in that same letter. Mind you, he's writing this all at the same time. He's writing this on his parchments or whatever. And so this all that he writes in the letter has already happened before chapter 1 was written. And he talks in chapter 11 and chapter 12 about all the hardships he's gone through, the storms in his life, because the Holy Spirit has promised him that in every city he goes, there's hardship and prison that await him. And he goes through the beatings. The beatings where he is laid down on the floor and he is lashed 39 times. I couldn't imagine one lash. But 39 times, one after another, till his back is raw. And that happens to him 5 separate times. He is beaten with rods. He is stoned. And he's not just have a stone thrown at him. He is stoned to death. We see in the book of Acts that they stoned him till he was dead or assumed to be dead. They take him out of the city and they leave him there. The disciples gather around him. They pray over him. He gets up. He rises from the dead. He goes back into the city where they just stoned him. He goes on about being shipwrecked and imprisoned and being hungry and all that. He goes through all these storms. He said, I cried out to the Lord. He gave me this thorn in the flesh to keep me humble, but I cried out to the Lord, would you remove it? I don't have anything, think it had anything to do with his eyesight. With all that he went through, who cares about his eyesight? The idea is that this man is arthritic. He has had crushed bones. You imagine being stoned till you're dead and how many bones will have been broken and how much his muscles have been gnarled up and having been through those beatings and the shipwrecks and all the hungry and thirsty and on the move all the time and how he must have just been so extremely tired of the persecution. And he cries out to the Lord, please stop the storms in my life. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, I'm not going to remove the thorn, but I'm going to show you a grace like you've never seen. And so he says, okay, then I rejoice in my persecutions and in my hardships. I rejoice in that. Storms in life are crazy. And this is how God addresses them. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Thank you for your attention so far, but I need you to hang in there for a little bit longer. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21. Our brother read a few verses before that, but we're going to go to verse 21. Jesus is finishing this massive, amazing sermon to thousands of people, and he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Let's just pause there for a moment. This is critical. He's winding it down. He's bringing it to a conclusion. And he says, listen, among all of you and all the people, whoever will be, there are going to be people who stand before me, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do great things where the people on the outside assumed we were believers? Because of what we did, we prophesied in your name. And that's what I would say I do if you narrow prophecy down to its basis, most simple thing. And that is simply say, thus saith the Lord. That's what good Bible preachers do. They say, thus saith the Lord. Didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we raise that guy from the dead in your name? Didn't we put sight into the eyes of the blind in your name? Didn't we cast out that demonic spirit from that individual in your name? And he's going to say one thing. He's going to say, I never knew you. Not I had a relationship with you, but it was a mess. I never knew you. And that word gnosis, to know, as many of you know this, you could preach it yourselves. That word gnosis means to have an intimacy. And Adam gnosis in the Septuagint. Adam gnosis his wife, and she became pregnant. Adam knew his wife intimately, and she became pregnant. God says, Jesus says, I never knew you. I never had an intimacy with you. There was no love. There was no trust in me. There was no faith in me. There was no belief in me. Now, interesting, I've preached on this a number of different ways, but listen, perhaps Jesus emphasized this intimacy because it's a sign of surrender and of love and obedience in Christ that happens when we are truly born again. But perhaps he also said it because it's essential for getting through the storms in our lives. Maybe he concluded all the things he told those people by saying, now listen, I'm telling you what's going to happen one day. You got to make sure you got it right, because not only is it a sign of your walk with me and being born again, but it's going to get you through the storms in life. And why do I say that? Because his next illustration to end his sermon is about the storms in our lives and how do we make it through. You with me so far? Okay, you're very quiet. But that's okay. Let's go to the next verse. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, which I've just said, this is not a standalone. This is after everything that he has said, all the things he had taught. And we're supposed to teach our disciples to obey everything he's taught us. And so he says, I taught you all these things. Now listen, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it has foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus says the storms are coming. And the storms are not based on your faith. Let me back up, a little caveat. Some of the storms in our lives are self-inflicted. Can I get an amen? We've lived long enough how stupid we can be. All right, some of the problems we get into and the result are because of our foolishness. But the storms will still come, even if you are the most faithful person on the planet to the Lord Jesus. They're coming. They're coming hard, and they're going to beat about your house. It has nothing to do with whether or not you believe in him. He says, no, believe in me, but the storms are still going to happen. It's going to keep hitting you, and it's going to hit you whether you're a believer or not. It's going to hit everybody. But Jesus tells us in this great message conclusion that this is how you survive the storm and the craziness that is your lives. He says a lot in three chapters. He really does. And the people listen to him, especially this last part. You hear him and say, wow. We've never heard anything like this. This man speaks, not like the teachers of the law, but as one with authority. That means I got to listen to what he says. I got to put it into practice, like he said. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. The storms come, and they beat against the house, and it stands strong. Why? Because Jesus said, he said these things, he commanded these things, and we're supposed to put them into practice. Not ignore them, not misunderstand them, not put them to the side, but put them into practice. This passage here that we just read, many of us in this church were raised in Sunday school. And we heard that wonderful song being taught when we were just in elementary school, right? Do you remember this? I'll sing a little bit. The rains came down and the floods came up, and that'll stop, okay? And it continues. The rains came down, the floods came up. The rains came down, the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm, right? And then the house on the sand went splat or whatever it was, and then the blessings came down as the prayers went up. Do you remember all? Say yes, even if you never heard the song before. Okay, there you go. The problem with that, and it's a small problem, is that when we hear something like that, we hear the songs, and we remember our childhood, and we think of this concluding comment as infantile or elementary, and we kind of almost shrug it off as, yeah, I remember that from Sunday school. Jesus concludes this with one of the most important aspects of the entire message. He says, if you don't put into practice what I tell you, your house is going to crash in the storm. But if you put it into practice, it doesn't matter what the storm, I'll see you through. This world is rough. It's violent. It's tumultuous. And the storms beat against us, and sometimes to the point of we don't want to live anymore, like Paul. Yesterday, praise the Lord, I was down yesterday to my last three trips to the land of make-believe. Praise God. 100 miles a day, practically, every single day. Up and back and up and back. And my son and I get in the car, and as we just get in the car, it was a great day. He's in a good mood. I'm in a good mood. Praise the Lord for that. And we get in, and I look at my phone before we leave, and I wasn't driving while I was looking at it, but I was looking at my phone, and a woman had texted me several times. She said, you obviously don't care about me because I've been texting and texting, and you don't answer me. Well, I knew she texted, and I knew that if I texted her, I would need a long time to respond if we had a phone call. So it's okay, we got a long trip, 40 minutes up to Atlanta, make-believe. I'm going to call her right now. So I had it on speakerphone. Austin had his earbuds in, so he wasn't paying attention like most times. And he's there, but he's paying attention more than I thought. And she started, I said, hello, so-and-so. And I said, this is Pastor Randy. And from that moment, for 46 straight minutes, with only one interruption, and that's at the 28-minute mark, because I have both of them logged, 28-minute mark, she said, are you still there? Are you still there? Did you hang up? Did you hang up? I said, no, I'm still here. Are you there? I can't hear you. Because we hit that dead spot on 519. I'm here. That's the only words I got in. I'm here. Oh, she hangs up, calls me right back, gets back on for another 18 minutes, 46 minutes straight. Until I said goodbye. I dealt with the issue the best I could over the phone. It was rough. But the whole 46 minutes, she talked about her despondency. She's in a car. That's where she's living. Her car is filled with mold. It's filled with stuff. She came out of a house that was filled with mold, and she got some kind of a sickness. She was in the hospital because of the sickness, because of the mold, and her family has rejected her, and she's not a piece of garbage, and yet everybody treats her. And she was just going on, and rapid fire, and she's all over the planet. There's a lot of mental illness within this. And I started saying, oh, Lord, on, just give me listening ears. But she was telling me of the storms, one after another, and where the hits just keep on coming. I know all of us in this room will go through this. And so often we ask the question, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? What have I done wrong? What did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening to me? But here's the thing. Jesus promised that the storms are going to come for the wicked and the good. It doesn't matter if you've been following him. If it doesn't matter that you've been coming to church regularly and lifting up your holy hands and singing with all your heart. That doesn't change the fact that the storms are going to come. Because the one who has their house built upon the rock because they're listening to what Jesus said, he says, then the storms come. And they beat against that house. But here's the difference. Is those who put the things that Jesus say into practice, they withstand the storms. That's the promise. That's the promise. And the question, instead of why is this happening to me, shouldn't be that. It should be this. Is my house strong enough? Is it built on the rock? Do I truly have a gnosis, a passionate relationship with Christ? Am I following his teachings? Am I trusting in him? And if that's all yes, now mind you, we mess up from time and again. I get that. But if the answer to those questions is yes, then just hang in there. Hang in there. He's going to walk with you through every step. Jesus says, why didn't you believe? I'm right here in the boat. I told you we're going over the other side. And trust in him. Jesus said the rains came and blew against that house, and it did not fall because it had its anchor in the rock. Question I have for you is, are you just going through the motions? You know what to do. You come to church, you read your Bible, you go through the motions, but as soon as you leave, really kind of all the things that Jesus ever said to do, just kind of go by the wayside, go down the river, and they're gone, and then come back and get revived on Sunday, and you're not really following him or anything he teaches, and then the storms come and you find yourself being crushed. Jesus goes on to say, but he who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice, like a man who builds his house on the sand, a foolish man. And the rains come down, the storms hit against it, and the house falls with a great crash. You and I can ignore the words of Jesus as nice suggestions, and we can put them off. We'll not practice them, and the storms will come, and we're going to be wiped out every single time. But I want to remind you, people, that the storms you're going through, and you're going through it, some of you have been so vulnerable with me, telling me what you're going through. We had a whole line of people come up afterwards and say, let me tell you what I'm going through, Pastor, after I preach this message. But let me tell you something. God oftentimes speaks in the storm to us. Forget that still small voice nonsense. That's not biblical. You may think so, but it's not. He speaks to us in the storm. Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, if you remember, Adam and Eve, they ate of the forbidden fruit. And in your English translation, it says, and God was walking about in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, that's not a good translation of the Ruach Yom. And I did some more scholarly lookup on this. I saw the battles for and against this translation. But the idea that God doesn't come to them in the cool of the day after they've rebelled and ushered into death, ushered death into the world. No, he comes with his coal, his thunderous voice in the storm. And it says that Adam heard the thunderous voice of God as he went back and forth in the garden in the Ruach Yom, in the wind of the storm. And he says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And Adam hides. For the first time, he hides because he hears that in theophany in the storm. And he speaks to him. Did you do what I told you not to do? He speaks to us in the storm. And then you see, and maybe you didn't know this, but God actually shouts the Ten Commandments to the Israelites from Mount Sinai. Say, where's that? Deuteronomy chapter 5. You can follow another time. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he goes back up for the second set of tablets. And he goes up there, and God now shouts through the storm, through the fire, through the smoke. He shouts in a loud voice to the Israelites the Ten Commandments, and as the scripture says, and he added nothing more. And then he goes and he writes with his finger the tablets the second time, gives them to Moses the second time. But he shouts to them in the storm, do these things, don't do these things. And then we see Elijah. Remember Elijah? Elijah wants to die because a hag of a queen says, you're going to be dead by this time tomorrow if I have my way. And he thinks, you know, my life isn't worth living. And the storm is great. And he cries out to God, I'm no better than my ancestors. Just take my life. He says, you don't need to die. You need a touch of my presence. Go out, stand in the cave. And it says that the wind came and broke the rocks, and there was an earthquake, and there was a fire, and God wasn't in all those things. And your translation, I know, says that then God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. And I know that's such a precious thing. You think it's a great thing. God speaks in it. No. He's got this huge storm going on. And then this is the reason they got that translation is because the root of the words for that still small voice is a crushing to a fineness. And they take the fineness part of that definition and they say, talk about the voice being of a fine nature or a thin nature or a gentle whisper. That's a huge linguistic jump. It really is. When they should have taken the crushing part, the crushing voice of God. He heard the crushing voice of God in the middle of the storm, and he covers his head because he's afraid. See, God speaks to us through the storm. And then, do you remember Job? Job went through so much, so many storms, storm after storm after storm after storm. And then he has these three wonderful friends and an extra. I don't know who the extra is, but he's an extra. And he comes in, and then he says to them, you know, guys, I've been right the whole time. If I had an audience with God, I would fill my mouth with arguments, and he would know that I'm in the right. And all of a sudden, the conclusion of the book, it says, then God spoke to Job from out of the storm. And he says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Who do you think you are? God speaks to us in a time of a storm. He communicates that he's there, that he's got it under his control. Were you there when this happened and this happened? I'm the sovereign one. You know, oftentimes we tell people, it's going to be okay, because we think we're comforting them. But that's presumptuous. Their house might crash because their house is not built upon the rock. They're not listening and putting into practice what Jesus has said. I know what Carol's going through intellectually, not experientially. I've never had this happen to me experientially, but intellectually I can grasp it. I know what the Coughlins are going through, though, praise the Lord, I'd never had to go through such a horrific event after event that where the hits just pound them. And they wonder, does God really care that they're drowning? I know what a lot of you are going through. And I'm winding it up, these words. I find it fascinating that Jesus ends this long and great sermon to a very large crowd by saying, follow the things I've just talked to you about, and don't just hear me. Follow them, and when the storm comes, and they will, you will endure. Perhaps this is another reason why Jesus tells us, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Maybe this is why he says, teach your disciples to obey me, not just because he's worthy of our obedience, but because if they obey me and the storms come, they stand strong. Are you with me, church? That's the essence. That's the answer. How am I going to make it through? Just keep doing what God has called me to do, and he'll see me through. Amen? Let's pray. Whew. Loving Father, thank you for teaching me this lesson. For I know there are so many times when I hear what Jesus said, but I ignore it or refuse to obey, or I'm confused, and so I let it slide. And then I wonder why the house comes down with a great crash. I feel like a hypocrite sometimes in the things I preach, and again, this is one of those times, but I'm still going to say what you called me to say, and that is, we need to hear your words. And we need to put them into practice if we want to survive the storms of this life, and you promised we would. Just hang in there. You're in the boat with us. You've got control of it all. But the storms have to happen. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for Carol. I pray for the Coughlins. I pray for those who are going through so much in their life right now that they're not sure if they're going to be able to hang on. Help them, Lord Jesus, to do what you've instructed them to do and to follow, to put into practice the things that you've shared with us. And Lord, may they just cling to you, trust in you all the way through, and they will see, because you've promised it, that they'll make it through. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and attention. I hope God spoke to you somehow today. Would you stand for the closing benediction? Would you grab someone's hand? And then I have one extremely small announcement afterwards. Now to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you.